gave parables about something being lost. It talks about a lost sheep. It talks about a lost coin. It talks about lost money. And in these things that were lost coin, lost money, the lost son, each situation was very different than the one prior to it. But something that is lost, something that wasn't there, that was there and then it was lost. And we're going to read the parable of the coins in verses 8 through 10. But before I get started, just to lay a little bit of a foundation here, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word today, for these parables that you gave back in that day. They're so relevant for us today, God. Help us to draw from them, to learn from them, that we can live a better life for you. In your name, Jesus, amen. So if you go back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 15, there was a bunch of publicans and sinners that drew near unto him to hear him. And these publicans and sinners, they were the ungodly people. The publican was the tax collector. How many love the tax collector? I'm not putting my hand up. I don't love the tax collector. The tax bills keep rolling in. You got to pay your taxes. And so those kind of people came to Jesus, and they were looked upon as very unfavorable in the day of Jesus, because if I'm not mistaken, they were collecting taxes for the Roman Empire, and they would collect these taxes. And I would want to think our tax collectors don't do it this way today, because we're a little more organized. But back then, not being so well organized, there was a lot of room for corruption. So what the tax collector would do is, if you owed $100, if you owed $100 to Rome, to the government, the tax collector would tell you that you owe $125. And he would scrape that $25 off for himself, and then he would send the rest on to Rome. And it was a very corrupt system. The publican, the tax collectors, were very wealthy people. They were corrupt people. And we think about one in particular in the Bible, and his name was Zacchaeus. We all know the story of Zacchaeus. He was just a little guy. Have you ever seen anybody that's really sort of short of stature, and they're an adult? It's hard not to stare at them. You just look. You don't want to be rude, but you're looking again. You get behind them, you're looking again like, wow, they're really a short person or short woman or a short man. Not necessarily a midget, but short in stature. And Zacchaeus was like that, but he was a tax collector also. People didn't like him. But Jesus went to his house. Jesus communicated with him. He talked to them. And so here, the kind of people that came to Jesus and they came to hear him were these tax collectors, these corrupt people, corrupt politicians, and these sinners. They came to hear him, and Jesus didn't call them out on their sin. He didn't say, you dirty, filthy, no good for nothing politicians taking advantage of the people. You need to do justice. You need to do things right. Your judgments need to be. I mean, he didn't lace them up. He didn't tell them all the wrong they were doing, because they knew they were doing wrong. We don't have to tell the sinner of all the wrong they're doing, because they know they're doing wrong. And the sinners that were there, he didn't call them out for their sins, but he started to talk with them. They came to hear him. And then standing by in verse 2 were the Pharisees. I don't want to liken myself to a Pharisee, but the Pharisees were the religious people that day. They were the ones that had it going on with God. They were the ones that were keeping the Old Testament way of doing things and giving their sacrifices and their offerings and going to the temple and doing their prayers. And I mean, they were the uppity up. They were the, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. And they walked a straight line. What do they say? They walked right and they spit white. And I mean, they really had it going on. And when they seen that Jesus was talking to these foul politicians, these tax collectors, and these sinners, what did they do? The Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured. They murmured amongst themselves. What is this Jesus doing, being with these kind of people? Why is he wasting his time with them? He's supposed to be such a man of knowledge. Doesn't he know how corrupt they are? Doesn't he know how vile of a sinner they are? They murmured, and then they said this: this man receiveth sinners. And what that receiveth, the interpretation of that means, is this man welcomes sinners. Not only does he welcome sinners, but he's eating with them. How dare he rub elbows with them? And there's a lot of Christian people that have that mentality today, that we as Christians should have nothing to do with this world, should have nothing to do with the sinful people in this world, that we're better than them, and if we rub elbows with them, people will teach you, if you rub elbows with them, they're going to make you corrupt. They're going to pull you into their ways. That's a lie from the pit of hell, because the devil wants us to think that, and so then we stay away from the sinner. We stay away from the corrupt people, because we, you know, if you hang out with them, you're going to soon be like them. Somebody should have told Jesus that. Hey, Jesus, if you hang out with these publicans and sinners, soon you're going to be just like they are. That is the theology and the doctrines of many Christians in churches today. That has no place in God's kingdom. God went to wherever the people were. And that's what we need to do. He wasn't condoning what they were doing. He never said, hey, I know how you are, but that's okay. You're doing your best. He never gave them the pat on the back. He called them out, and he would always show people a better way to live than the way they were currently living. And I think we need to take that example from Jesus and apply it to our witness for the Lord today. No, there's people out there that you don't appreciate some of the things they do, some of the actions that they do, some of the beliefs that they have. It just curdles your blood. It just churns within you, but yet you need to be kind to them. You need to be communicating with them, and what you do is you don't have to tell them how wrong they are. You, in a subtle way, can just show them a better way to live. And you don't necessarily going out and saying, hey, this is how you're doing it, but I'm going to show you a better way to do it. You don't even have to word it that way. But with the help of God, you can show them a better way to live. And anybody that ever came to Jesus that was a foul person, was a vile person, Jesus never condemned them. He always showed them a better way to live. And we need to take that example. And if we do that and do it from our heart, we're going to start to see people coming into the kingdom of God. I want to see people coming into the local church. That would throw my heart. But more importantly, I want to see people coming into the kingdom of God. So on that great and dreadful day of the judgment, when we're standing before God, I want there to be some people there that I might not even really know in a true sense, and they are going to be there because of the witness that I left them, because of the love that I showed them, because I showed them a better way to live than the way they were currently living, and they end up in heaven. After all, that's what it's all about. And so as Jesus was talking to these people, it was very significant because he talked to them about the parable of the lost sheep, first of all. And we're not going to read that, but it's verses 3 through 7. And you've all heard that, how the one sheep wandered away, and the shepherd left the 99 there, and he went out and he sought that one that was lost. And so when you look at the parable of the lost sheep, it says some people become lost when they become preoccupied with life. And so he's talking to these publicans and sinners, and he's telling them this story, and that's what he was telling them. Some people are lost, amen, because they become preoccupied with life, and they drift away without intending to do so. Do you know of anybody that has drifted away from God and they never had the intention of doing it? How did that happen? They became preoccupied with life, everything that's going on, the busyness of life. There's another one of the scriptures that Jesus, when he was talking, said that people are going to get taken up with the cares of life. That's the activities of daily living, just not sinful things, but just preoccupied with life, that Jesus said when he comes, that coming is going to come to them unawares. They're not going to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And people drift away. And that's what this sheep did. He just drifted away. That sheep didn't intend to go get lost. He just drifted away from the 99. It wasn't natural for a sheep not to want to stay with the flock. It's not natural for a Christian not to want to stay with the flock. It's not natural for a Christian not to want to be with other Christians. It's just something within us. There's a unity in our spirit. We want to congregate together. We want to be together. But this sheep, he just drifted away, and he became preoccupied with life. And you could go into all kinds of little stories. You know, it might tickle the kid's heart a little bit. Maybe that little sheep was out there on a sunny day, and he seen a butterfly, and he started to chase that butterfly, and it was just so alluring. And then he saw some pretty flowers, and he saw this and that, and finally he brought himself to the edge of a mountain, and he slipped down and got stuck there, and then he was beaten, he was bleating and blatting, trying to call for help, and it's a good thing the shepherd went looking for him. But people get preoccupied. There was no rebellion in this sheep. He wasn't a rebellious sheep. I don't like living with these other 99. Boy, they really think there's something in somebody. I'm going to go out there and make it on my own. I don't need these 99 to help me. And there are people in churches that they don't leave intentionally. They're not leaving because they're rebellious, although there are some that do leave in rebellion. And God will deal with that. But we're talking about the innocence of the lost sheep. There was no rebellion in that sheep. He didn't intend to get lost. And there's some people that slip away from church and they have no intent of getting lost, of losing that salvation that they have. But that one day they simply wake up and they find that life has removed them from where they ought to be. I'm not where I should be with God. I'm not making it to church anymore. All of a sudden, I just realized I don't remember the last time when it is that I read my Bible. I don't hardly remember the last time I went to church. And then these people will find themselves going to church at Christmas time. They'll find themselves going to church at Easter time. They think in between and have every good intention to do it, but they just drifted away. And life has removed them from where they ought to be. And they can find themselves lost. And that's a sad situation. And so in this chapter, as I already said, we're finding parables of lost things. And I already told you the setting, how that Jesus was there with these people that he shouldn't have been there with. You would look at that. And after that parable, he told them a parable about the lost coin. And we want to dwell more on this one today, because the lost coin was something that was lost within the person's house. They didn't wander off, but it was something that was great, of great value and possession to them, and they lost it. So let's read this parable. Luke chapter 15, verses 8, 9, and 10. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so this coin that this woman lost, it had a great sentimental value to her. And you have to study the culture and the history back in the day that Jesus told this story. And so this coin that she lost, it was something that was probably part of her dowry. It was a very important thing to her. And what the ladies would do back in that day is they would save money. They would save coins throughout their lifetime. And history tells us this. And before their wedding, on their wedding day, they would make a headpiece and they would sew coins into that headpiece and they wore it on their wedding day. And this woman had 10 coins, it's surmised, in this headpiece that she had. And they were of great value. And I studied this out. And if we would put it into comparison of what we have today in the money, each one of them would have been worth about $100. So she has 10 of them there. She's got $1,000, we'll say, up here in this nice headpiece, these fancy coins in there. They're of great value, and there they are in that thing. And they were never to remove the coins, and they couldn't even remove those coins to pay a debt that they might incur later in life. You know, you got $1,000 headpiece laying around with that money in there, and you have a big bill you need paid, Brother Kyle. It'd be tempting to go in there and take that and to pay that. But this, they couldn't touch that money. It was of high value to them. Had a lot of sentimental value. Ladies, don't tell me that your wedding things don't have sentimental value. I'll be married. I better be careful here. I got to do the math real quick. 45 years this year. She just put up the five, so she helped me out. 45 years this year, and somewhere in my house, in a nice little thing, maybe Riley, we need to pull it out sometime so you can see it, is the wedding dress that my wife wore on her wedding day. And that's almost 45 years ago. I don't know if we took the thing out, if I might fall apart because it's so old. And she wouldn't fit into it today, so we don't want to go down that road. But anyways, things have sentimental value to people. So this coin that this woman had, it was something of great value to her. And so she lost this at home. And it was something that meant a lot to her. So it was lost at home, and it was a place where you wouldn't expect to lose something. You wouldn't expect to find a lost thing in your own home. And so what parallel are we drawing here? There are many people, and perhaps it's happened in your home. Perhaps you know of other people that's happened in their home. They have lost something of great value in their own home, and that being the soul of a loved one, whether it be a husband or a wife, whether it be a child, whether it be a grandchild, somebody within their own home has become lost, and we're talking about their salvation. They once were in there with God, and they're not there anymore. And so what are you going to do in those situations? This coin that this woman had here, that coin didn't wander off. It didn't wander off. It was in a safe place. And the children that are in our homes, and we're going to dwell on children a little bit too. It can help the parents and those that might hear by Facebook. You can share this word with others. Amen. It was in a safe place. When the children are in our home, they're in a safe place. When you're in that nucleus family setting, you're in a safe place. The husband has the wife. The wife has the husband. The children have the parents. You wouldn't expect to lose one of those because we're all together. There's a closeness that goes with that. Amen. And we don't know why the coin was lost. We don't know if it was through carelessness or neglect. I would like to think that it wasn't through carelessness, because that had a lot of value to that woman. She cherished that thing. She would look at that and think back to her wedding day. It's like that was a special time in her life, and she could relive that wedding day all over again. And all of a sudden, one day, that coin wasn't there. It could have been an accident. Maybe she didn't know it was missing, but all of a sudden she pulled it out and discovered it was gone. I say my wife's wedding dress is in a closet in our house hanging there, but maybe it's not. And what do you think she's going to do if we go searching for that and it's not there where she thinks it is? She's going to become frantic. She's going to light the light like this woman did. She's going to search the house. It's not a dress isn't a coin, but this woman, she lit the lamp. She was looking. She got the broom out. She was sweeping, because it said in those days they would strew straw up on their floors in their homes, and so it could have fell down in a crack of a rock or something. She's cleaning. She's looking. She's trying to find it, but she discovered it was gone. And as soon as she discovered it was gone, she moved into action. It wasn't like, oh well, it's sad. I lament that it's gone, but I didn't do it on purpose, so it is what it is. How many times have people in our own household got away from God and we think, oh well, it is what it is. There's nothing I can do about it. The Bible says, train up your child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart. So I have faith in that scripture. I'm not too concerned about it. God will take care of it. No, we shouldn't handle it that way. If we lose someone within our own household, we should search diligently. We should go about. We're going to see what this woman did. She went into action. Amen. And the memory that it has for us today in our own situation, do you have something that you have lost at home? And I'm talking more about salvation than anything else, but do you have something spiritually that you have lost? That you're not where you used to be with God? You used to be in a deeper walk with God. You used to be in a close relationship with God. You used to be in a good communion with God. And now you find yourself waking up and you're not in that place anymore. What are you going to do about it? Well, I know the way home, and I'll just have to get around to it someday. And we procrastinate, and sometimes we justify ourselves in the thinking that I know what I need to do and therefore I'm okay. That's not good enough. Amen. And so she questioned herself, and I question you. Do you have something that you lost? Is there someone lost in your family, in your home? Amen. And here in this one, amen, Jesus was talking about lost persons. And if someone, is there someone lost in your home? Is there a child that you lost in your home? You took for granted their salvation. And then something happens that causes you to realize that they're lost. And there's a danger in that. Children that are raised in Christian homes ride on the coattail of their parents. They'll go the activities and the actions that the parents do, and they'll go through life, and then when they become of age, some start to show it before they're actually 18, but something starts raising up within them, and the bottom line is they were lost because they never had a real encounter and experience with Jesus. We need to make sure that our children and our grandchildren have a real encounter with Jesus, because when they get a real encounter with Jesus, they're going to stay in there. They're going to stay on fire for God. I remember our brother Kyle here when he was younger, and boy, he had a lot of us chewing our fingernails, not literally, but spiritually speaking. He had a lot of us worried. Probably his mother had to be worried about him, the direction he was going in. And all of a sudden, it seems like it just happened like this, but he can give his own testimony. It's like something, even the friends that he had in the church, something happened in him where he was all of a sudden different than them. When there was service going on, and there was worship going on, there was genuine worship coming out of him. He was raising his hands. He was entering in the Spirit. He was reaching out to God. Why? Because he finally experienced his own personal real encounter with Jesus. Amen. So we need to make sure with our own children and with our grandchildren, the influence that we can have upon them, the teachings that we can give them, the prayers that we can send up before the Father for them, we need to do it. Not just think because they're here, they're okay. They're always going to be here. It doesn't mean that. Amen. It could be a person in your house. You realize that though you thought they were safe, but they are lost because they're with me. They're safe. They're sound. They'll always be in church. They'll always be in the faith. And a lot of Christian homes are like this. What do? There's a lot of us, and I was too. I had to experience it for myself. I was raised in a Christian home. You raise your children in a Christian home. You teach them God's way. You help them to memorize scripture. You teach them how to walk with God. You do it to the best of your ability, but then all of a sudden you realize that they haven't really experienced God for themselves. That child is lost at home. That's a sad situation. Being raised in a Christian home, but to be lost in a Christian home. And it happens time after time after time. And so they realize that. And it happens way too frequently in Christian circles. I thank God for the family that I was raised in. And I can stand here and say today, I have three brothers and I have three sisters, and they're all serving the Lord. I had three children in my own home, three boys that the Lord blessed us with, and I can't stand here and say that they're all serving the Lord. I have one for sure. He's lost at home. He's there, but he's lost, spiritually lost. How do things like that happen? Because I'll use my own self as an example. That child of mine that's in that condition never really experienced God for themselves. They were there. He was around the altars. I have a picture in my home that I could bring in here and show you. He was in a youth camp, and a picture was taken. He's up in the front. He's got his hands raised up. His eyes are shut. There's sincerity on his face. Other young people are laying hands on him, praying with him, but he never really got the experience for himself. And then the danger is we as parents think, well, he was in a situation like that. Surely he has experienced God. He'll never walk away from God. But because of the way that he has chose to live, amen, he didn't have that genuine experience with God. There's no other way to explain that. Amen. In a Christian home. Home, but yet lost at home. And it happens way too frequently. And what do? Why do we fall into this trap? We tend to put too much trust in what we see. Oh, we're going to church. They're going to church. Oh, he's up at the altar. Look, we got a picture. He's reaching out to God. And we put a lot of faith in that. Surely he's experiencing God here. He's got something going. He'll never walk away from it. Just because a child or a person says they are converted doesn't make it so. Just because somebody says, yes, I'm saved, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, that doesn't make it so. There's going to be a change that happens in that person. You're going to see something different about them. Your witness is going to bear witness with their spirit. You're going to know. Like the example I was given with Brother Kyle, I knew that he experienced God at that young age. Amen. There was a witness there. I knew it was genuine. And that's been a lot of years ago, and he's still serving God today, where some of his friends that he was raised with, they're not serving God today. They sat in the same church services, the same move of God that he felt, the same move of God, the same move of the Spirit, but yet they're not around today. They were home, but yet they were lost at home. We put too much hope and too much trust in what we see. Amen. There has to be evidence of a conversion. There's going to be something. You're going to know that they're converted. Amen. And we got to remember this. The young and some adults, we are imitators of what we see. Our children are going to imitate what we're doing. They're imitators. They'll come in, they'll praise their Lord. They'll raise their hands. They'll clap their hands. They'll sing praises unto God. They'll march around the church. They might even get out and cut a two-step now and then. And we look at that and we think they really got something. But we mustn't forget there are people, and it's in our human nature to be imitators of what others are doing. I want them to get it for themselves. I want want the Spirit of God to move on people from time to time, where there's such a presence of God that comes over them, and they jump up out of their seat, and they'll run around the church two or three times, and jump up and down and praise God, and I know it's a move of the Spirit upon them, versus somebody doing that by the Spirit of God, and then somebody just jumping up and running around a few times, and spinning a few circles, and it was just dead. There was really nothing there. We have to be careful with that. Amen. There's people that imitate, and I believe that's why so many youth are lost. They were never really converted as children. They just followed. My dad went to church, we went to church. And my father can say this, and he said it, with the issues he's having with his memory now. He has a hard time forming sentences at times, but he said this often. Out of the seven children that he raised, and he was a man of integrity, he wasn't a man that would mislead, he said to the best of his ability, he can never remember one time where any one of us children, and we all lived there till we were 18 plus years old, where any of his children ever said, "Dad, I don't want to go to church tonight." He was doing something right. He was doing something right. Seven children, and never one time one of us went and said, "Hey, I don't want to go to church tonight." That is something that we'll put a star in his crown for that if we can. But we are imitators. We tend to be that. Amen. The young, the people, we really need a real commitment of the heart, a real knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We come to church. We do our thing. We come for communion. We'll get baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're asked to sing a special. We'll sing a special. We go through the ritual and the routine, but we never really had that conversion for ourselves. That is somebody that is lost at home. That's a sad situation. There are many people sitting in churches across America today that are home, but they're lost at home. Their eternal soul will say is lost. It's not in the place where it should be with God. So how many adults today could say, "When I was growing up, I went to Sunday school, I went to church camps, I won medals, I won prizes, I got trophies, but when I got on my own, I just left all that behind me"? There are people that I have acquaintances with on Facebook that I know for a fact they were raised in church, they were at youth camps, they got medals and trophies, all of the things that I said there, and they're not serving God today. They come of an age, and they're just like, "I'm not going to do this thing." They were imitating. They were just following. And we were deceived, thinking, "Man, they really got something." There has to be that genuine experience for yourself. Amen. And in essence, what they're saying, all of this that happened in my life, it never really meant anything to me. It didn't mean anything to me. And they lost it at home. And the story now goes to what this woman did to find what was lost. So what are we going to do to those that are lost? We realize they're home, but they're lost. They're just not. You can't force salvation on anybody. You can't force anybody to live for God. It has to be a conversion. It has to be something that happens within their own spirit, within their own heart. And so what did she do when she realized it was lost? When you realize that there's somebody close to you that's lost, that they really don't got it. And the sad part is they think they got it, but you know in your heart, they really don't. You're not judging them. You know, you're a fruit inspector. You can see there's signs and symptoms there that they're not genuinely converted. What are you going to do? The woman went into action. Amen. This is how God feels about the lost. God's heart reaches out to them. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say it is what it is. They've made their decision. Just let them be. Let them go. His heart reaches out to them. And those that are lost within the confines of our own homes and in our own churches, when they were once here and they're not here anymore, and we see the way that we're living, our heart needs to reach out to them. Not condemn them and say they know better. God's going to judge them. That's all true. But our heart needs to reach out to them. And God's heart reaches out to the lost people. And what three things did this woman do? The first thing she did is she lit a lamp. She lit a lamp. And we need, and what's the lamp that we can light in our hearts? If you're going to reach the lost, you have to light the lamp. You have to show them the Scripture. You have to live the Scripture. You have to show them what the Bible says. And we need to light the Scripture up in these situations. Amen. The light brings reality of the situation. You can bring reality of the situation that they're living in by Scriptures that you can give to them. That's lighting the light. They were in the light. in the light. They should have been there. Now they're not in the light like they were. We need to relight the light in their heart. Amen. Light that light in their hearts. And then she swept the house. And what did she do? In an analogy of this, she laid bare the circumstances of the situation. Be honest. As God directs, she laid bare the circumstances of the situation. Look, you were raised in church. It could be a young person you're talking to. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. It could be a child. It could be a grandchild. And as God directs, you can speak to them and lay bare the situation. Amen. You need to lay bare the situation and be honest. Amen. They need to become honest about their own spiritual condition. Listen, I'm not condemning you, but if the trumpet would sound right now, or if your last heartbeat would be right now, where would you be in eternity? That's laying bare the situation, because we're talking about people that know better, but yet they just drifted away, and sometimes they're harder to deal with. And so we need, as she swept the house, she was laying bare the circumstances of the situation, and we need to do that in people's lives. We need to be honest. Amen. People need to be honest about their own spiritual condition and lay themselves open to God. You have to get them in that place, and that happens through fasting and prayer. You just can't walk up to somebody that's lost and say, listen, this is a situation. If you don't make amends with God, you're going to burn forever in hell. What do you think? How do you think that's going to land with them? That's true what you're saying, but that's not going to land well with them. But you have to get them to see their own situation. Where are they according to God's word? You're setting that light up according to God's word. It's not a good situation. You've got to make some amends. You've got to make some changes. You got to open yourself up to God. And then the last thing that she did, she searched diligently. She lit a lamp. We talked about that. She swept the house and she searched diligently. She searched diligently. She went after that coin. She didn't realize that it's lost. Oh, that's sad. I'm going to light the lamp. That's a good thing. I'm going to sweep and I still don't find it. Well, I guess I'm never going to find it. We're just going to let it go. She didn't get up. Amen. What do we do in life? We get caught up in life and we neglect to give spiritual care to our own selves, and we can become lost at home. We get caught up in life. Life happens. We've all had things happen since this year begun. I think we're on the 28th day today. I think it is the 28th. We've had a lot of things happen in the last 28 days in our own midst here. But of all the things that have happened, don't get so caught up in life that you're losing spiritual insight and you're losing contact with God. We have to give spiritual care to ourselves. Amen. And how do we get caught up in things and we neglect to give spiritual care? Many times people will give money a priority. They're in the house, but yet they're lost. They're home, but they're lost at home. Amen. Their jobs, there's other things. Amen. You need to give proper attention to the spiritual things around you. They require attention. It requires work. When you're raising a child, it requires attention. When you're raising a puppy like I have, it requires my time and my attention. I have to give attention to it. That's true. Your job requires time and attention. Your work requires time and attention. But so does your spiritual condition. You have to fit it in there. Coming to church on Sunday morning is a good step, but that's not enough. You have to get this God thing going in your life 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. You have to do that. Pay attention to your own spiritual condition, or you'll end up being lost at home. And that's not a place where you want to be. Amen. We're almost done here this morning. And lastly, when the lost coin was found, there was great rejoicing. She found it. She wasn't like, oh, that's a relief. She was exuberant. I mean, that had value to her. She had 10 coins. Now she only had 9. She found that one. Man, when it happened, there was jubilation in her heart. And the Bible says she called her neighbors and her friends to share the joy with her. And that will happen to us. Amen. Whenever we get somebody at home that's lost and they get back into the way of God, there's going to be such a jubilation. There's going to be such a burden that's lifted from our heart. There's going to be such joy. There's going to be such shouting. You might come to the church and dance and shout. You might come to the church and you're going to have a testimony and nobody can hold you down. The joy of the Lord's just going to overtake you and sweep you. Amen. And she was so happy that she found this thing that she lit the lamp. She swept the house. She searched diligently. She didn't give up. And she finally found what she was looking for. And so in closing, it has to come down to this. Each person has to have deep roots in the depths of God's word. You have to have deep roots into what God's word says. If you have deep roots into what mom and dad taught you, that'll help you some. But it's not going to hold against the real storms of life. Each one of us, adults and youth and children alike, we have to have deep roots into the depths of God's word. We have to get into God's word. And we have to come to this understanding. We have to know that Jesus is a vital part of my life. In a minute, we want to sing that song, I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. God, I can't live this life without you. We have to come to that realization. Amen. Another understanding of knowing Jesus as a vital part of my life. Vitals. If I check your vitals, I'm going to check your pulse. I'm going to check your respirations. I'm going to check your blood pressure. And if any one of those are missing, you're dying. You're going down. And Jesus is one of those vitals of life. If you're going to make it in this life, Jesus has to be in your life. Jesus, I can't do it without you. I can try, but it's not going to work out. We have to realize that, and we have to be able to experience and to know. And if you ever experienced it, it sends a chill down your spine. It might put a tear in your eye. It might send a tear trickling down your cheek, and that is the overpowering love of God. And there's a song that the Gaither Band or whatever sings, oh, the love of God, so rich and sweet, and it goes on and on. If you ever experience the overpowering love of God, it will overwhelm you because you know who you are, you know what you've done, and yet you feel that amazing love and mercy of God. It just overwhelms your heart and soul. You have to experience those things, and you realize that I have to have him by my side in the battles of life. Jesus, I can't even make it without you. The battles of life, and we're all facing them. We all have things we're facing. Everybody does. The world calls it drama. We all have drama in our lives. If you're living and breathing, there's drama going on in your life. We all have those things, but we have to realize with that drama and things that are going on in my life, I need Jesus by my side. If I'm going to get through this, I need Jesus by my side. I can't do it without you. Amen. We have to have him by our side in the battles of life, and we have to be committed and settled in the faith. I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. I'm never going to leave you. Jesus says he'll never leave us or forsake us. How about we say, Jesus, I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to grab a hold of you, and I'm going to have that encounter with you. And so if you could come up here, amen, we can all stand. Let's sing that song a couple of times this morning in closing. I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And there's other words that go with that. It has to be that way. Have you had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ? Like something, like a switch flipped on the inside of you, and you have a determination like you never had before, and there's no looking back, and you're going to just move forward. Or are you in a situation where there's someone that's in the house, but they're lost at home? That's a miserable place to be in. We have to come to the realization, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. God, I need you. And not just going through the motions. There has to be something that clicks on the inside of us. Amen. And God wants to recover the wanderer. The wanderer. Those that are wandering away from home. God wants to recover for them. Those ones that are lost at home. God wants to recover them. So let God speak to your heart this morning. As we sing this song a few times this morning. Amen. Let God help you. And if anybody wants prayer, you can come up to the altar as we sing and we'll pray with you.